came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they find thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell my Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. And I want to focus primarily tonight upon the opening verse. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. We're coming to that point in Elijah's ministry when the Lord instructed him to appear before Ahab again. And this comes at a period, or after a period of 3 years. You remember how he has already stood before Ahab. Back in chapter 1, the Lord told him, instructed him to go and appear before Ahab. And he stood before Ahab and announced that there would be no dew nor rain these years, but according to his word. And now, after 3 years, in the third year, the Lord's word comes to Elijah, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So we're noting here the time, this period of 3 years. It came to Elijah in the third year. And during that period of time, the Lord was working in the life of Elijah. We can say that they were years of preparation, years of preservation, when God graciously sheltered his servant from the wrath of the king. Look at what Obadiah says here in verse number 10 of this chapter. He informs Elijah that Ahab has searched here, there, and yonder, that there's no place that he had not sought. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom, whether my Lord or my master, Ahab, hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they find thee not. So Ahab is searching relentlessly for Elijah. He's pursuing after Elijah. It's a time of great danger. A time whenever those who side with Jehovah, those who stand on the side of Jehovah, are under great threat. And we read here from the lips of Obadiah that Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, in verse 13, slew the prophets of the Lord. And that, of course, was the intention that they had for Elijah himself. And yet, during this time of fierce persecution, during this time of intense hatred that seemed to know no boundary, the Lord preserved his servant. The Lord kept his servant safe. You can see that. Because the Lord now says to him, go show thyself unto Ahab. And it reinforces, it emphasizes beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is no safer place than in the center of God's will. Elijah is in the center of God's will. And in the center of God's will did not make him popular, did not make him to be openly welcome in the nation. In fact, when he meets Ahab in verse 17, immediately Ahab says to him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? He's considered to be the troublemaker. He's the cause of all the trouble. He's the cause of this great drought and this great famine that has come upon the land. You'll notice that being in the center of God's will did not make him popular. It did not cause him to receive the applause of men. But being in the center of God's will, nonetheless, he was safe. He was sheltered. He was preserved. So these years, and you'll notice the emphasis, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. You'll notice that these years, this period of time is emphasizing the preserving hand of God. God was preserving his servant. And there is no safer place for you or I than the center of God's will. No matter what that will entails, no matter what God's will involves, if we're in the center, if we are in the pathway of God's will, then the Lord will preserve us. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said? If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and at this stage in the Apostle's life, he knows that the end is near. He knows that there have been fierce attempts made to end his life. And he's now in prison. He's awaiting the final trial, and soon he will be executed, knowing that the time of his departure was at hand. And yet he says in verse number 16, at my first answer, or my first defense, when he stood before the Roman court, at my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Being in the center of God's will did not make Paul popular. He certainly wasn't popular in the Roman court or in Roman society, nor was he popular within the church, because all men forsook him. They didn't want to identify with him because of the reproach and the danger that that would entail. It did not make him popular. But you'll notice that he was absolutely saved, and he was preserved, and he had that assurance, the Lord will preserve me onto his heavenly kingdom. That's what we find in the case of Elijah during these 3 years. The Lord's hand of preservation is upon him. The safest place in this earth is in the center of God's will. And we must make sure always to be in the center of God's will. But not only were they years of preservation, they were years of preparation. The Lord had called Elijah to be his servant, to bear testimony before the nation, to uphold the truth of God and to call the nation back to the ways of God. But you'll notice that his ministry did not take on a public dimension in the initial stage. Elijah appears suddenly, dramatically, almost out of nowhere. He just appears upon the stage. He announces to Ahab, there's going to be this great drought. And then he vanishes. And the Lord removes him from the public stage. And for a period of time, he dwells by himself. He's alone at the brook Cherith. And then the instruction comes to him in chapter 17, verse 8, arise, get thee to Zarephath. This is enemy territory. This is the territory from which Jezebel came. And you'll notice now that the Lord sends him to the widow woman. And so, initially, he's on his own. He has no other human company at Cherith. And then he is sent to a home in Zidon, Zarephath of Zidon, where he dwells for a period of time in the home of a widow and her only son. And I think that when you consider the steps of God's leading, you will find something that is very important. You will see here the hand of preparation upon the life of Elijah. He is being prepared. There is the initial identification of Elijah as the prophet of the Lord. There's that initial identification. And then he goes into a place of seclusion, followed by this sojourn with the widow woman. And his ministry in the opening years is a ministry that is really kept out from the public view. But during this time, the Lord is preparing Elijah, preparing him in his own mind and in his own heart. And while he is here in this season, the Lord is teaching him things about himself, and we've considered some of those things when he was at Cherith and then at Zarephath. And the Lord is teaching him first concerning himself, and he sees the sovereign hand of God. He sees the Lord's sovereignty over the creatures, the ravens bringing bread and flesh. And then he sees the Lord's sovereignty in the affairs of men. Turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Let's remind ourselves of this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus quotes from this experience in the life of Elijah. And the Lord says in verse 24 of Luke chapter 4, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, But unto none of them was Elias sent, save or except unto Sarepta, and that's the Greek form of the spelling, Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And this is a Gentile woman. She does not come from the natural seed of Abraham. She's a Gentile woman. And the Lord says there were many widows in Israel. But the Lord did not send Elias or Elijah to them. The Lord sent Elijah to this widow woman. And the Lord is teaching Elijah his sovereignty in the affairs of men. We cannot put God into a box. We cannot constrain the Lord or confine the Lord to our thinking. The Lord is sovereign. And the Lord said to Elijah, you must go to the widow woman in Zarephath. That's the woman who I want you to exercise your ministry to during this period of preparation. And so Elijah is learning about the Lord. He's being prepared for his future service and his future ministry. And before the Lord, as it were, catapults him onto the public stage in a much greater way at Mount Carmel, he gives him a great confirmation upon his own ministry. And we considered the event last Monday evening of the death of the widow's son and his resurrection again in answer to the prayer of Elijah, recorded there at the end of chapter 17. And look what the woman said when Elijah presents her son alive. In verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." The miracle of the resurrection of her son convinced her beyond all doubt that Elijah was the servant of the Lord. That the message that he declared was the word of God, was the truth of God's word. And so the miracle confirmed the revelation of the truth of God. That was a confirmation to the woman, but it was also a confirmation to Elijah. The Lord is preparing him before he will stand on Mount Carmel and confront the nation and challenge the nation and call the nation back to God. The Lord is preparing him. The Lord is giving him this confirmation in his own heart that he is sent of God, that he is the Lord's servant. And so there's this time of preparation, not only a time of preservation, but a time of preparation. And that's very important. Preparation before he enters into that great public aspect of his ministry, calling the nation back to God. He must be prepared. But those years were also years in which he had to learn patience. He had to learn to wait upon the Lord, to curb the impetuous spirit. And I think when you study the life of Elijah, you will be convinced that he is a man of action. He gives you that impression that he's always ready. He's a man who is to the forefront. But before he could go to that public challenge at Mount Carmel, he had to learn patience. And that's what those 3 years were intended for, to teach him patient. The only incident that we read here is that of the case of the widow's son. And that's the only thing that's mentioned. Those 3 years are not described as years of activity by way of ministry, but they are years of molding within the heart of Elijah, within the spirit of Elijah. And that's something that's very important, very vital, but often overlooked. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here is Elijah, and he's waiting at the brook Cherith. He has to wait until the Lord gives him direction. Then he goes to Zarephath, and he's waiting there. He has to wait until the Lord gives him direction. And what is the Lord doing? The Lord is teaching him to be patient. Patient. Now look what Paul says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're breaking in here to the sentence. And he says, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." Now, stop there before you read any further. And you put this out to public consultation, public perception within the church, and ask Christians today, what are the ways by which the ministry is approved? And you'll get a whole range of notions and ideas. Look what Paul puts first. Approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. How did he approve himself as a minister of God? He doesn't put signs or wonders. He doesn't place great oratory. He doesn't place a whole range of activities. The first characteristic that he sets down is patience. The ministry is first of all characterized by patience. Approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Turn over to chapter 12 of that epistle. And here he talks about the signs of an apostle. The signs of an apostle wrought among the people. Now, people were questioning Paul's apostleship. They were challenging his apostleship. And Paul defends himself against the charge, and he points to the signs of an apostle. But notice what he says in verse 12. Truly, well, verse 11, "I am become a fool in glory, and ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Notice that he puts patience first. Patience. This is the requirement in the service of the Lord. Patience. It's the requirement for the church. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 4, Paul, speaking to this church at Thessalonica, he gives thanks to the Lord for them. And the reason for his thankfulness, found in verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. In other words, he said, I'm talking about this church in Thessalonica among all the churches that I visit. And what is it that he boasts of? What is it that he highlights concerning this church at Thessalonica? So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Within the life of the church, this grace of patience is something that must be valued, something that must be recognized as vital and important, because we're going to come against trials and tribulations and persecutions. And the one characteristic that we need, perhaps above all others, is patience. To patiently endure. We need patience in our trials. We need patience to run the race that the Lord has set before us. Think of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Having set out all the different examples of faith, men and women of faith in the Old Testament in chapter 11. The apostle now applies this in chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And Paul is saying now, when you look at the men in the Old Testament, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, so on and so forth, they all had a race to run. God had set them a course, a pathway that they were to run. And how did they run that race? They ran the race with patience. Now, that's the very opposite of human reasoning. When people think of running a race, they're thinking of speed and haste, getting first to the finish line. That's the objective. Paul says, no. This race is not run with an impetuous spirit, no. This can only be run with a spirit of patience that has learned to wait on God. To wait on God. It's the requirement for the ministry. It's the requirement for the church. It's the requirement for the course that God has given to us. It's also the requirement in seeking to evangelize the lost. If you turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. Paul is speaking to Timothy as a minister of the gospel, as a preacher of the word. And he says to him in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. He says, you've got to be patient with men, with people. And when the word of truth and when the word of the gospel is given to men, very often the response is one of whereby they oppose themselves in opposing the gospel. And in that situation, patience is required. People will not always see the truth the first time they receive it. And therefore, there is a need to be patient. How important that is. Sometimes the expectation can lack that spirit of patience. And in fact, that's what Elijah himself encountered. When he came before the people at Mount Carmel, and God sent the fire and then he sent the rain, what did Elijah do? Elijah went away into the wilderness and sat down under the juniper tree and requested that he might die. Why? Because things didn't work out the way he was expecting them. Didn't happen the way he thought it was going to happen. And there was still need for that work of patience. In the work of God, in the Christian life, in the life of the church, in the work and witness of the church, there is need of patience. Patience. Turn to James, the Epistle of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. And he says here in verse 3, he says, "The trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And then I'm giving that just to set up the background here. But if you turn to the last chapter, James chapter 5 and verse 7, and the Apostle James exhorts believers in verse 7 by saying, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." The great harvest requires patience. Long patience. Long patience. And how needful that is in the work of God, in the life of the church, in the Christian race, the pathway of God's will, in the work of the gospel, the need of patience to wait on God's time. The Lord took Elijah into that period of seclusion. Yes, it was a time of preservation. It was a time of preparation. And it was a time in which the Lord was teaching him to be patient, to wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord. And we've got to wait on the Lord. We've got to learn to be patient. The Lord doesn't always work in our time. He works in his time. I read the story of John Flavel, who was a Puritan minister, and any of Flavel's writings are always to be recommended. Very rich teacher of the Word of God. But Flavel was preaching in the south of England, and there was a man there by the name of Luke Short. He was only a child when he heard the old preacher preaching. And Luke Short was taken away by his family across the ocean to the New World. And he lived all his days with no thought of God. Until in his 80th year, he was out in his field, working in the field, when suddenly God brought to his mind, his memory, the sermon that he had heard from the lips of John Flavel so many, many years previous, when he was but a boy. And God used that message to bring Luke Short to himself, to acknowledge the truth. He gave him repentance. There is need of patience in the work of God. Patience in the Christian life. Patience in the work of God. And we've got to guard against that impatient spirit. That spirit that is impetuous. We have to wait on God's time. When you look at Elijah here, and Elijah is prepared to confront Ahab, prepared to confront the idolatry, and the great drought comes. I'm sure among those prophets who were hid in the cave by Obadiah, I'm sure among many of them, there may well have been the thought, why does the Lord not end this immediately? Why does the Lord not change the circumstance? And 1 month goes by, and 6 months, and 12 months, into the second year. And then comes the third year, and another 12 months pass, and another 6 months, and they have to wait, and wait, and wait, and wait, until God's time. And even when Elijah was at Mount Carmel, and you remember that he sends the servant, he says there's the sound of an abundance of rain, and he sends the servant, and he says, what do you see? He says, I see the cloud, the size of a man's hand, and Elijah had to send him 7 times before he saw the evidence that God was going to send the rain. There is need for patience in God's work, in the life, the spiritual life of the believer. There's need for patience in relation to the Lord's individual leading. Here is Elijah. He has received guidance to go to Cherith, and then he receives guidance to go to Zarephath. But there's a long period of silence until verse 1 of chapter 18, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. He had to wait on the word of the Lord, on the word of guidance. He did not move on the basis of his feelings or on the basis of circumstances, but only at the word of the Lord. Now, if Elijah had been governed by feelings, it would have been the very opposite. You go back to chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to thy words. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook. You know, if Elijah had been governed by feelings, he would have said, that's the time to show myself, not to hide myself. I've just had this successful confrontation with Ahab, announcing to him the judgment of God. Surely this is the time to show instead of hide. And then we come 3 years later, and there's this fierce persecution. Servants of the Lord have been put to death. Search parties over Israel looking for Elijah, and the Lord says, go show yourself. If Elijah had been governed by feelings, he would have said, Lord, this is the time to hide myself. When you look at the circumstances and how much of the church and Christian living today is governed by feelings, by man's reason, man's understanding, but it was the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord that governed Elijah. And when the word of the Lord said to Elijah, hide thyself, he hid himself. And when the word of the Lord said, contrary to natural reason and contrary to natural feeling, when the Lord said, go and show yourself to Ahab, verse 2, Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. We need to learn to wait upon the Lord. And that waiting upon the Lord, that patient waiting upon the Lord, is in order that we might receive the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord will always guide us according to the will of the Lord. And when we walk in step with the will of the Lord, then we will discover the Lord's preserving hand. We will discover the Lord's manifestation of power. And we will discover the Lord's blessing. Elijah had to learn to wait upon the Lord. It is one of the great needs of this present hour in the church. It's lost. It's lost today in the church. Waiting on the Lord until the word of the Lord comes. How vital that is. May the Lord impress upon us this experience in the life of Elijah. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 425.